This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
Let's take a look. Some of you who know me know that my mind runs in funny ways. And I watch sports, and lately I've been watching, I watched some of the Final Four, like basketball. We're now into football season, baseball season. Football season is still a long way off, but we're in baseball season. But I watch a lot of sports, and Bud Light has a commercial now that's become very popular. You ever notice how some phrases catch on? Well, they've got one that's caught on. You know what it is?
Dilly dilly.
Dilly dilly. And it's amazing what catches on with people. It really is. But I'm thinking, okay, what did my generation come up with? Well, we came up with, I can't believe I ate the whole thing. Anybody remember that? It was an Alka-Seltzer commercial. I'm going to date myself. In the 80s, there's Where's the Beef? Anybody remember Where's the Beef? So these little phrases catch on. And dilly dilly is a phrase that's called on. In fact, the Masters outlawed it at their, you couldn't yell it at the Masters or they would remove you from that golf tournament. But it's one of those, but you say, where are you going with this? Well, I'm going to go to the offering just in a second. But the idea behind that is it's a king, and the king is sitting on his throne, and people are coming in, and they're giving gifts to the king. And the smart ones give gifts of Bud Light, and the stupid ones give some homemade ale, and they wind up in the pit of misery. And I kind of like that. I think that's funny. As you bring a stinky gift, you wind up in the pit of misery. And so you're saying, are you still going to get to the offering? I am. Are you with me? Okay. All right. Watch this. This came out of Psalms. It says, give to the Lord, O families of the people. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth. We've been reading some of these psalms, and if you read Project 335, plus there's some of the psalms you can read. And these psalms in the 90s are really good. And they're really good because they're very worshipful. But it's talking about worshiping God, and it's saying that you ascribe to Him. When it says, give to the Lord glory and strength, you're ascribing to Him. Lord, there is no one more glorious than You. There's no one stronger than You. There's no one more awesome than You. And then it said this, bring an offering and come before. We're still talking about worship. What happens oftentimes, and I realize because maybe you give online or someone else in the family gives, if you're not careful, we take out the fact that giving is a worshipful thing, that you're coming before the King. Fortunately, we're not bringing Bud Light. And fortunately, the kingdom of heaven doesn't go dilly-dilly when we give something good. But when we do give, it is something that is considered an offering. And so if you were coming before an earthly king, you wouldn't come empty-handed. When we come into the presence of God, it's good to remember, Lord, I'm bringing back to You what You have graciously given to me. I'm putting it in Your hand, and it is a way I'm worshiping You. See, I told you I'd get there, all right? But the idea is, it still is a form of worship. Now, sometimes you just have to stir yourself up in that, because if someone else, you know, Joy writes the checks, and sometimes I can just forget that it's just become part of our life. A tithe check is just something we've always done for years. But sometimes I need just to stop and say, Lord, thank You. I appreciate all that You've done. I bring this offering to You. We work hard for this. I bring this offering to You as a form of worship to You. And it honors Him. So as you're giving, don't lose sight of that. Whether you, if you give online, right before you hit submit, you just go, Lord, thank You. I have an opportunity to do this, and I can worship You. Good enough? All right. Let's, I want to start a series tonight, a different series. I appreciate Billy filling in for me last week. After Easter, it's a great time to have Billy Hunt on staff because she can fill in for me. And because Easter it's interesting how much it'll take it out of you. And so, Billy, thank you. I want to go back over a subject that we go over frequently, but it's important to go over it again because it's repetition, and repetition doesn't hurt us. It actually helps us. And it's the idea of grace. And I'm going to do a series called Grace Built. And it's talking about how we need to constantly keep in our minds what God's grace has done for us. So we'll look in various different avenues on this. But the idea behind it is that understanding grace and what grace has done for us and getting stronger in grace is something that will make a difference in your life now and really throughout eternity. It's valuable. And so it's one of these subjects that we need to go over and over and over again. And so we want to talk about the grace of God. And there's a scripture I have here in Acts, the 20th chapter, one of my favorites. Paul is speaking to a group of believers at Ephesus. He said, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Now, that's a lot. Now, don't get caught up on that last word, sanctified. He's talking about sanctified as a position that when you make Jesus your Lord, sanctified means to be set apart. And so to be set apart simply says, whenever you made Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, and you became a new creation in Christ. When that happened, you changed families, you became a new creation, and the Bible said you became one who's been set apart by God. You have been sanctified. Now, there is a process that people call sanctification, which is another big word, which we don't use today. But it is the process of allowing what's been done on the inside of you to come on the outside of you. And that's an ongoing process. We're constantly in that process. But what I want to focus on tonight is not so much sanctification. What I want to focus on is he said, and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. And so we're going to talk about how God's grace, how what he's done for us in Christ has the ability to build us on the inside, to make us stronger. And there's good reasons for that. So let's pray before we do that, all right? And as we pray, open your heart up and just, and I'll pray for us, but let's pray, Lord, help us see a greater aspect of your grace. Help us see more. Help us see more of what you've done. Heavenly Father, we're grateful tonight. Thankful, Father, that people have come. They've come with a desire to hear you, to worship you, to honor you. And Father, I thank you that in all labor, there is profit. Thank you, Father, that as we look into your word today, thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher. That he has the ability to enlighten, Father, and to cause greater revelation to come into our hearts and lives. We don't know anything as we ought to know it. We'll be looking at this years and years into the future. But Lord, we're grateful that tonight we get this opportunity, we get this chance. So we open up our hearts real big. We look forward to what you're going to speak into our hearts. We believe that when we leave, we'll be stronger than how we came in. We believe, Father, that when we leave, we'll know more. And Father, we'll be a blessing to more people as you continue to do a work in us. We give you all the praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to think with me tonight, and I want to challenge you a little bit to do some thinking. And one of the areas I want to challenge you to do some thinking is this question right here. What do you build your life on? What are you building your life on? Let me give you an example. Some people are a product, and all of us to a certain extent are a product of some of our past experiences, whether those are good or bad. Our past experiences, and nowadays you can hear people talk about, and they'll talk about, well, the family I grew up in was a certain way. I grew up in a family. You know, for those of you that grew up in a good, healthy, loving home, by the way, no homes are ever perfect. There are no, all homes have a little bit of dysfunction. Everybody's got a little bit of, you know, everyone's perfect until you get to know them. And then you get to know them, you're like, wow. I had no idea you were that crazy, but how many of you know every home, and there's healthy, how many of you know that every home's got a certain level of dysfunction? Some families have more fun with their dysfunction than others, but everyone's got a certain level of, so no one has a perfect home, but we're a product of what we grew up with, and how you were raised, and the experiences that you had, and your past. And so the past is something that we build our life on. Our self-image or self-worth, self-esteem, how we see ourselves is something that we build our life on. And again, that can be a product of how you were raised. It can be a product of experiences that you've had or what other people have spoken into your life. Maybe you've had some great successes and you've built your life on that. Maybe Maybe you were real good looking, or are real good looking. And just look straight ahead. You don't even have to look around. But you build a self-esteem a lot of times on outward appearance. We build it on skills. We build it on intelligence. And how you build your self-esteem. It's occasionally you run in. If you ever run across someone and they're just beautiful in appearance, and yet they're broken on the inside, realizing that being good looking is not obviously the ticket to success always. And so how what is your self-esteem built on? And you can think about how you view yourself. So there's past experiences, there's self-esteem. This is one I feel is real key. What do you do that gives you purpose or value? Speaking for men, I can tell you most men, we place a lot of value in what we do, our jobs. And this is why I'm not a real big fan of retirement. When you retire, I think you need to find something else to do. Because oftentimes what happens when someone retires, they lose a sense of purpose, especially a man. One of the lowest times for most men I know is when they're between jobs. And that's hard, because we tend to put value on that. Ladies, I tend to put value on the children and how the children are doing, family. They say, well, Alan, I'm a single female. That has nothing to do with me. Well, what do you do that gives you value? So all of these things begin to form something in our lives. One of the biggest things is, what do we identify with? What do you identify with? People identify with, well, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a pastor, I can identify with that. People identify with being a fan of something, or, you know, Texans. Never seen a state that identifies with a state like Texas. You know, everyone else is Americans, we're Texans, and then Americans. And sometimes that order gets confused for some people. The idea, though, is what do you identify with? Now, you say, well, Alan, this is kind of like, we know all this. What's the point? Well, the point is, and the challenge is, that we build our lives on things that are constantly changing. You might have built it on the past. Maybe you were a high school star at some sport. How many of you know that when you're a high school star and you're in high school, that's like the most awesome time in your life? And when you're out, you look back on it and you're like, oh, that was I ever stupid? And if I was a star, how many of you know if you're a high school star and you had a leather jacket, that after a while you need to stop wearing it? If you're 45 and you're still wearing your leather jacket. But do we know people that have lived in the past? What I'm saying is, so many things in our life are constantly changing. You know, maybe if you've got young kids right now, you're at that age where, man, young kids, and you're going, and there's activities, and things are going on, and it's exciting, and you know parents of other young kids, but you realize that one day those kids are going to grow up, and they'll be gone, and they're going to leave your home. And if your whole identity is on that, then that becomes a challenging time for you. You say, wow, Alan, you're so encouraging tonight. Oh, wait, it gets worse. The idea is, Ed, I saw something a few months ago, and I told Joy, I said, it was sad to me. I grew up watching Carol Burnett. Anybody ever watch Carol Burnett? And Tim Conway, and man, those guys were funny. Well, they did, Carol Burnett did a 50-year anniversary? And I watched it, and I looked at Joy, I said, that's sad. Because Carol's like 150 now, and she's a... and you're looking at Carol going, Carol, that's past glory. It's gone. It's changed. Let me show you a verse. Are you excited yet? This is good. I'll show you a verse. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away. As I watched Carol Burnett in that show, I realized she was one of the top comedians in the nation a long time ago. and that time has gone on. And it made me realize that time continues to go on and so many things continue to change. And so what we're often building our life on, maybe you were a stud in college and those days are gone. Maybe things have changed in your life and you built your life around something that's constantly temporary and changing. You say, well, Alan, is there something that it's encouraging? Absolutely, yes. And what I want to talk to you tonight about is building your life around some of the things that are not seen, building your life. And this is why your spiritual life is so important. Because you said we're born again of incorruptible seed by the word of God that lives and abides forever. There is a part of you that does not grow old, that does not get sick, that does not get diminished and does not fade. And that's the part of you that as you begin to focus on that part, that's the part that as life begins to change, you can stay steady. Paul said this, and let's go in 2 Corinthians. Paul was writing to the church, and he said, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He says we're not focused, he said, on the outward man perishes. Man, that is so much the truth. The outward man, whether you like it or not, and I don't care how many miracle drugs you find, and I know they're looking for them and they're selling them on top. You take this, it reverses the aging process. You are throwing your money away. Because the Bible says that the outward man is perishing. That means that, believe me, I'm going to fight it every step of the way. I do not have to speed up the process. I will do everything I can to keep that process from going down. But there is a part of us, he said, the inward man. There is an inward man, and that is renewed day by day. And so the wonderful news is, and by the way, when we're all in heaven, let's fast forward 1,000 years, when we're all in heaven, you won't look a day older when you first get there, then you do 1,000 years. Why? Time ceases to exist, and that inward man is what we're focused on. So here's the deal. I don't want to wait till I get to heaven to begin to focus on the inward man. Because that's the part that's renewed, and that's the part that doesn't change, and that's the part that can get stronger. And that's why Paul said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. So you can actually get built up on the inside. And this is what, when he's talking about the outward man and the inward man, this is why it's so important. It's why church is important. It's why reading your Bible is so important. Why? Because you're doing something for that inward man. Everything else is going to change. Everything you can see is temporary. You look around and you look at something and it's temporary. Your spouse has changed since you married them. You have changed. Your job has changed. Your kids have changed. This church has changed. I ran across a lady that hadn't seen her in years. She used to go to the church. She looked at me. She saw me at a funeral. She said, my gosh, you look old. You'd be proud of me. I was very pastoral. I just smiled and said, hey, how are you doing? She said, you really look old. I want to say, darling, you have not discovered the fountain of youth yourself. But I didn't. I just smiled and blessed her heart. Well, things are changing. What is Paul saying is we have to learn, he said, to build our lives on things that are not changing. He said, so we're not looking at the emphasis is not so much on the outward. The emphasis becomes on the inward man. What God has done on the inside. That's what we're going to talk a little bit more about tonight. What has God done in you? Who are you in Christ? And when we begin to focus on that, we're focusing on something that's not changing. It's not temporary. It's something that's eternal. And this is what we realize. We're not just a body. We're not just a mind. We're an eternal spirit. And because we are, that man, if we begin to focus on that, in fact, that's why Paul said, that's why we don't lose heart. We realize things out here are changing. In fact, Paul had the perspective. He had such a perspective that things were changing. He even listed some of the problems he went through. He said, it's all light and temporary. He said, this light affliction. That brother went through some stuff. He was stoned. By that, I mean, they picked up rocks and hit him. I'm not assuming everybody in here knows what I'm talking about. It's like, dude, the Apostle Paul was stoned? Yeah, but it's a different kind. You don't want this kind at all. They're hitting him with rocks. He was stoned. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. And he called it light affliction. Why? He said, because I realize that all this stuff around me is temporary. One of the best things you can do about to handle your problems in life is say, this too will pass. This is passing. It's temporary. It's a temporary thing. He said, he called it light affliction. He said, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. He said, well, how in the world do we look at things that you can't see? And that, I'm glad you asked. And this is what we're going to talk about here. How do we focus our attention on what's not seen, the eternal part of us? So I want to give you an example out of the New Testament. John the Baptist. John the Baptist, some people think, was the first Southern Baptist. He was not. John the Baptist was a man who, he was a prophet who was a forerunner of Jesus. And he had a very strong message. It's basically his message was, y'all are all horrible and you need to repent. And you say, well, do I have a John the Baptist message today? No, thank God we don't have to have a John the Baptist message today. The message today is Jesus has come and he's brought grace and truth. And so God's grace is available. That's why the Bible said, be established in grace, not in judgment. So John the Baptist, let's read that story there in the book of John. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. And they asked him, what then, are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? He said, no. Then they said to him, who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. John the Baptist was preaching. People were coming to him. They were being baptized. Really, the nation of Israel had never seen a revival in 400 years until John showed up. So John is obviously, he's the buzzword. People are coming. He's out in the wilderness. Man dresses wild. Man, he's got camel's hair and he eats like locusts and wild honey. This bro is rough. And he's out there, but he's speaking and he's anointed by the Spirit of God and it's causing conviction to come. And the people want to know, who are you? And the pressure was on John to define himself. Define who you are, John. Tell me who you are. Can I tell you that the world still wants to know that today? If you stand up and say anything or have a witness of being a Christian, often the world will say, well, who do you think you are? And you need to have an answer for it. And they asked John, they said, John knew who he wasn't. He said, I'm not the Christ. He knew he wasn't the Christ. He said, I'm not Elijah, raised from the dead. He said, I'm not the prophet. And then they asked him, they said, well, then who are you? What do you say about yourself? And what John said was highly revealing. John could have said, I tell you what I am. I'm the best thing you got going around here. I tell you, y'all been listening to a bunch of dead religion for a long time, but now I have showed up. I'm God's man of power for the hour. That's not what he said. He didn't hype himself up. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the ways of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. What John did was he quoted scripture. And he said, this is who I am. So what that tells you is this, how he answered himself, it tells you this. One, he knew what the scripture said. He knew scripture, and then he identified with scripture. In other words, John was the son of a priest. John had been raised in the Bible. The Jewish boys had to know a certain, I think it's 5 books of the Bible memorized by the time they were 12 years old. He knew scripture. And John had spent time in scripture, and somewhere reading in scripture, the Spirit of God was able to get a message to John. You are, and he found himself in scripture. And he said, this is who I am. You say, well, that's great for John the Baptist. Alan, what's that got to do with me? It's got everything to do with you. Because the questions still come. Who are you? What do you say about yourself? What do you say? Do you say, well, I'm just a guy. I'm just a lady. I'm just a mom. I'm just a sort of Christian. I'm just a what? What do you say about yourself? Now here's what I believe. I believe we need to know what we're not. Let me tell you what I'm not. I'm not the answer, but I know who he is. Let me tell you what I'm not. I'm not the weak. I'm not the defeated. I'm not the forsaken. I'm not the unloved. I'm not the lost. I am not the one without a future and a destiny. That's who I'm not. And let me tell you then who I am. And you have to be willing to find out in the scriptures, and this is what John did. He defined himself with scriptures, and you have to define yourself with scriptures. Now what? Yeah, I know who you are. It's not limited to the external. This is where this gets good. We limit ourselves. Well, I'm just an average guy. I'm just an average girl. I'm young. I'm young and hot. I'm old and not. And you know, it's what we often limit ourselves just to what we are. I'm educated. I'm not educated. Listen, I'm not throwing away any of that, but what I am saying is that ought not to be the first thing we begin to identify with. And where grace steps in, and where God, the Word of God's grace steps in, is where you begin to find out what God has done for you and what He says about you in Christ, and that's where you begin to identify first. Does that make sense? And if it doesn't, just hang with me. I will explain this as we go along, but you're beginning to say, hey, this is who I am. So I'm speaking from the perspective of the word of His grace. Remember Paul said in the text, we read it, I want to commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. There are a lot of things that will tear you down in life. God's word will build you up. Have you ever had a day where you've just come home and maybe the people you work with were not happy with you? And you work with, and everyone's grumpy, and you just have a bad day. You walk in the house, you're like, this is a lousy day. No one? Y'all look real innocent. Nobody? Ever have one of those days where you feel like that everything has conspired against you to beat you down? And you just want to come in and go, let me watch American Idol or something. Let me just sit this so I can feel better about myself. You can feel beat down by that. There are a lot of things that beat you down. There's pressure in the world that tries to beat you down. God's word will not beat you down. God's word will build you up. And this is one of the reasons I'm so sold on telling people that this is why you got to do it. It's building you. It's helping you. There are a lot of forces that are moving against you. Thank God there's God and His forces are working for you. And if you begin to find out what He says about you, you begin to say about yourself, hey, I want to tell you, let me tell you who I am. I am purchased of God. I am forgiven. I am one who has a resurrected life with Christ. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. Things are not limited to me because all things are possible to me because I'm a believer. These are the words that can lift you, not put you down. And so the idea is you need to begin to find out, what do you say about yourself? So I'm going to give you just a little passage. I want to look at a little passage and show you how you can begin to do this. It's found in Ephesians, the second chapter. We're going to read it, verses 4 through 10. This is a great passage. Look at this. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, by the way, He's really rich in mercy. Because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Anybody will say amen to that? Amen. Good. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, I just read a great passage to you. Now, here's how you can take that and begin to build it into your heart. The word of His grace, which is able to build you up. So you can come down and do this. You can say, I am loved by God because of His great love with which He loved us. That would be you. I'm loved by God. I'm alive to God. I was separated from Him in trespasses, but I've been made alive with Christ. I'm alive to God. I am raised and seated with Him and heavenly places. Now your head's going, not you. You go, no. This is what God's grace has done for me. I'm not saying I earned this. I'm not saying I deserve this or I even look like it. I'm saying this is what the scriptures say about me. Raised up and seated with him in heavenly places, I am saved by his grace. I am his workmanship, created for good works. Now I want to do something tonight that's a little bit different. I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes. Now I'm going to say something and I just want you to repeat it. Now listen, I grew up in church where they would say this and say that. It used to tick me off. So here's the deal. You don't want to say it, don't say it. But I'm going to lead you if you would like to say it. And that's why I want you to close your eyes. I don't want you thinking about anybody around you. If you would like to say it, I want you to hear yourself say these words. Because this will help you. So you just repeat after. I'm going to say it and then you could say, I am loved by God. I'm alive to God. I am raised and seated with Christ in heavenly places. I am saved by his grace. I am his workmanship created for good works. Okay, you can look up. Now, those words may have sounded awkward to you, and they may have sounded strange for you, but you just did exactly what John the Baptist did. You found the place where it's written, this is what God has said, and you just did what John did. This is who I am. Now, here's the thing. When you first begin to do this, this will sound strange to your ears. When you go, I am his workmanship. That word actually means masterpiece. That'll help your self-esteem. How many of you believe that God knows how to create masterpiece? And he did a masterpiece in you. He did a masterpiece. There is no second class or deficient Christians. The work he did was complete. So as you begin to say these things, and the key is, it's important for you to say them. John had it right in him. Who are you, John? What do you say about yourself? He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He knew exactly who he was. We need to get that in our heart. Some of you have been struggling with the fact that you prayed the prayer with us over and over again, but you still wonder whether or not you're saved. You need to stop wondering and start thinking, thank you, Lord, I am saved by your grace. So, and listen, I know hands go up all the time, and that's wonderful. But some of you are repeat offenders. And I know you keep rededicating, but you're wearing your rededicator out. You don't want to do that. You just want to begin to declare, thank you, Lord, I'm saved by your grace. Say, Alan, what if I've missed it? Well, then if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord, you've forgiven me. So it's not a matter I get saved over and over and over again. It's a matter of this is what grace has done for me. This is what God's done for me. And I begin to say the very same thing about myself. See, we're quick to say, oh, I'm a lousy cook. Whoa, I just, you know, I can't sing a lick. Whoa, we talk about all these things that we are and aren't. The best thing we can do is begin to find out what God's grace has said about us and begin to say the same thing. So tonight before you go to bed, look in the mirror and go, you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, not failure, not depression, not addiction, not junk. You're created for good works. Now, how many of you admit that's encouraging? That's encouraging stuff. We find out what God's done for us, it's encouraging. So we're going to spend just a few weeks talking about the word of his grace. By the way, there's a whole lot more, but this gives you just a little picture, because honestly, guys, those of us who've made Jesus our Lord, we're going to see each other in heaven. You know that, don't you? Someone said, are we going to recognize one another? Yes. We're not going to be naked little baby angels shooting arrows at one another. Paul said, I didn't know whether I was in the body or out of the body. Oh, by the way, though, we do get a new body. A glorified one. It'll be good. You'll like it. You'll like it. No wrinkles, no aches, no aging, no calories, no diets. Yes. Eat all the hot tamales I want to eat. It's going to be good. But the idea that when we see one another in heaven, you know what we're going to talk about? We're probably not going to talk about what kind of car you drove or when you changed neighborhoods. We're going to talk about the things we did on earth that made a difference for the kingdom of God. Because we'll look around and we'll see people there that were part of them being here. And you'll have people there that you were part of bringing them in. And we'll realize it's the eternal things that matter most. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your goodness and your grace to us. We're grateful, Father, that not only can we rejoice in you today, but we can rejoice in you through the ages to come. And what a blessing that is. Thank you for the reality of the fact that we're a spiritual being born again of incorruptible seed. Father, what a wonderful thing. Now, our flesh may fade, but our spirit never does. And you don't, and we're connected to you. What a blessing that is. Thank you for that. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you came this evening and said, Alan, I don't know that I'm a Christian. I don't know that I've ever asked Jesus to be my Savior, or I'm not sure, but I want to be. Or maybe you're like I was, you made a decision, maybe you were raised in church, and or maybe you fell away and you realize, I've been away from God, I want to come back to Him. We're going to say a prayer. I'm not going to have you stand up. I'm not going to have you come to the front. The idea is not to embarrass you. The idea is to empower you with the choice that will make a difference in your life. So we're going to say a prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. But I am going to ask you one thing. If that's you that I'm talking to, and you say, Alan, I want to be sure, or I want to come back, would you pray with me? We're going to do that, but I need you to slip your hand up just to acknowledge that across the hall. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks. Thanks for your courage. Appreciate that. Thank you. Wonderful. Hands just shot up. Great. Thanks. You put your hands down. We're going to pray. Maybe you didn't lift your hand. You really wanted to. You can pray this prayer. Now, this is a heart thing. We're going to pray. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. So we're going to pray this out loud. Pray it out loud so you can hear yourself pray it. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.